I thank everybody for coming and for staying today. And today I'm going to give my testimony. We give it every year around this time. I guess, I don't know if it's, I should say, I'm sad to say or happy to say, it hasn't changed much since the last time. If you remember my testimony the last time, you know, my son actually has discovered that he can listen to testimonies on podcasts, and he said, "Dad, you should have just played the podcast." And so I guess he can go back and compare how much it is consistent. But I'm going to read a verse in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, for all those who have Bibles, and verse 36. John 3 and 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'll read that one more time. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So, as I think about my testimony, and as I, you know, the testimony is very simple. It's us testifying or telling how we got saved. That's what it is. And you know, this time of year is all the brethren would get up and give their testimonies. It's a very interesting time of year. And I always enjoyed testimony meetings when I was growing up. Perhaps it was the storytelling element of it that to some extent it's interesting to listen to stories. It's interesting to listen to something that personally happened. And you can, in some senses, see yourself in it. Or in other sentences where it's very different than your experience has been, you can say, "Wow, that was interesting." And you know, I think back over the past year, and you know, the kids have heard some very interesting testimonies at conferences and some other places like that. And you know, as I think about this, I mean, while there are many ways that we have lived prior to this moment of salvation, the reality is the moment of salvation is the same in every testimony that you hear. It's not different, right? It is God saving a sinner through what His Son has done on the cross. A sinner comes to the realization they need that salvation, believes it. That's simply what happens in any testimony of somebody that is truly saved, and that's what happened in mine as well. Now, in contrast to our brother Bill that spoke last week, I had a very different upbringing and a very different understanding of the Scriptures. And what's interesting in our assembly, as you listen to those in our assembly, you know, really, of those that will give their testimonies here, there's only two of us that actually grew up going to gospel meetings in an assembly every week, and the rest of the brethren here have different backgrounds. But the Lord can save anybody anywhere. And I know I'm speaking to people here today who are primarily grown up listening to gospel meetings, listening to assembly gospel meetings, and have grown up in a home with Christian parents. And so perhaps my story will speak to you and how I got saved. And the Holy Spirit can use it. That's the only reason we really do this, right? So, you know, I can remember some of my youngest or some of my earliest memories in my entire life are of going to meetings. I always remember going to meetings. I remember going, and so at the time when I was born and then I grew up, we went to McKeesport, and I always remember going to that meeting. I can remember going, we had our gospel meeting on Sunday nights. I remember always going to Sunday night gospel meeting. I can remember going to any series of gospel meetings that they would have, and I would listen. I would listen intently, and I would listen to the. There was always two speakers at the Sunday night gospel meeting, so you would the meeting would be divided into two parts. I remember listening to those two speakers, and sometimes I would be concerned. Probably more often than not, I was not concerned. I remember series of meetings that would be had there by brethren that would come and preach. And, you know, I remember a series that Jim Smith and David Oliver had. Jim Smith is no longer with us. And I remember going to those meetings every night, and I was probably, I think, 5 years old or so. I can remember being concerned at that time, concerned about the fact that I knew that I wasn't saved. But even more than I knew that I wasn't saved, what I used to speak with the preachers about on occasion was a different question, which was, how do you know when you're saved? Because while I say that I knew I wasn't saved, I think in my mind had made this jump to the fact of, I might be saved and I just don't know it. And I might, you know, because I never really had any reason to not believe what was preached to me, what was in the Bible. Even this verse, like John 3:36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I thought, well, I think I believe. And so I oftentimes would have that question to say, well, maybe I'm really just already saved. And, you know, I think it's common among children of Christian parents where you've never really, in some ways, not believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is. You've never really not believed that he is the Savior. And yet, for me, I came to the realization, and I knew deep down, even though I was trying to somehow justify that maybe I was saved, I knew deep down that I wasn't. I knew deep down that there had never been a change. There had never been a relationship or anything else with the Lord that was a personal relationship. It was a head knowledge of belief. It was belief that was there because I probably just wasn't even smart enough to question any alternative yet. And so I came to the realization pretty early that, you know what, I can try and fake myself that maybe I'm saved, but the reality is I knew I wasn't. I knew that I had never had that time when I had actually really put my trust in the Savior. And, you know, I think it's a challenge with many people that grow up, always hearing the Scriptures and believing the Scriptures. Oftentimes, you know, we come from, and our background is different than somebody who this is something new for. And it, you know, it's amazing. You'll hear of a story in a series of meetings where a person who has heard the gospel from the youngest possible age on a very consistent basis, they will listen and they will struggle and they will not get it. And somebody walks in off the street that has never heard the gospel before in their lives, and they'll get saved like that. And I would think about those things, and I would say, I don't understand why. Why? Well, in retrospect, I know why. I didn't know why at the time, but in retrospect, I know why. And that is because as I was thinking that perhaps I was already saved, as I was kind of thinking that, you know what, I've never really not believed, all those things were things that I was doing to try to be saved. And there was nothing that I could do to be saved. I actually had to come to that realization, which was a big realization in my own mind, that there was nothing I could do to be saved. And so there was nothing I could know. There was nothing I could say. There was nothing I could do that would save myself. At its core, and I didn't know it at the time, but in retrospect I do, at its core, it was self-righteousness is what was going on there. I really thought that, you know what, I think I can be saved myself. I'm not that bad of a sinner. And that sin of self-righteousness was what I think kept me from salvation for a while. So let's get into the story a little bit. Always remembered hearing the gospel, remembered thinking about, well, maybe I'm saved, but knowing deep down I wasn't. And I would be concerned, and my primary reason of concern was the Lord's coming. I was very concerned that the Lord's coming would happen before I was saved. And, you know, at a young age, I didn't really fear hell. I didn't really fear dying or any of these things. What I feared was being left alone, and my parents and most of the people that I knew would be gone, because when the Lord comes again, he takes those that are saved and takes them away. You know, I worry we don't speak about this enough. I don't think we do sometimes. And it's to my own shame. That, you know, for me, it was a very real and understood belief, and it is very, not just a belief, it is real, that the Lord is coming again. You know, I can remember riding in the car at times with my grandfather Clark, and you know, he would say, you know, Jim, you know, the Bible speaks about there's going to be one generation in Israel, and Israel's been a country now again for 40 years, and I don't even remember exactly what he was saying. This is when I was like 6 or 7 years old, and I didn't really grasp what he was saying, but he was essentially saying that, look, because of these things that we see going on in the world, the Lord's coming is really soon. And he firmly believed, I think, that he would see the Lord's coming before he died. Now he did. He died before the Lord came. But I think he believed that. And so I would always, from him and from others, and from the platform, other places, it was a very real thing to me that the Lord's return could happen at any moment, and that when that happened, that those who were saved would be taken, and those who were not saved would be left here, left behind on this earth. So growing up in a Christian family, that means what? Everybody in my family, for the most part, would be taken. I'd be left alone. Didn't know what was going to happen to me. That was my concern and my fear at that time. Unfortunately, it wasn't that I was a sinner. And it wasn't that I deserved eternity in hell, but it was that I didn't want to be left alone. And so that fear drove a lot of my concern early on. By the way, that fear is legitimate and real. We shouldn't downplay it. The Holy Spirit is using it. But it's a whole lot more than just being left alone. That was a short-sighted fear, because I might be left alone for a little while, but still, there was an eternity that was going to be a whole lot worse in hell if I wasn't saved. So I would think about these things. You know, I would even think about the fact that I knew that I wasn't saved. As I got a little bit older, I knew I wasn't saved. I stopped this kind of false thing, well, maybe I'm saved and I just don't know it. And then I was like, no, I know I'm not saved. And I would even think and scheme in my mind, you know, so if the Lord did come, my parents would be gone. My grandparents would be gone. All of my uncles and aunts, with one exception, would be gone. And I would think, well, so I guess what I would do is I would call them when the Lord came, and they would come and get me, the unsaved uncle and aunt that I had. And that's how I would live, I guess. I would think about that. I was that concerned about it. But what I wasn't concerned about was the fact that I was a sinner and the fact that I was lost. I was concerned about a near-term consequence of the Lord coming and wasn't concerned enough about the fact that I was a sinner in need of salvation. So I went through, and I would be concerned at meetings. You know, the hymn, and I'll give it out here at the end, actually, Almost Persuaded, that hymn would always speak to me very much so, because I would think I could be this close and not get it. And a solemn gospel meeting would stir me at times. But ultimately, I would listen to these meetings. I'd be concerned for a while. And then, you know, in some ways, these feelings that you would get from the Holy, that I would get from the Holy Spirit, that I really needed to be saved, they weren't generally, they didn't feel good. And if I could get those things out of my mind, that was good for me. Because I didn't really want to be feeling those things, that those fears and those other things like that. And wow, I think now I'm so thankful that the Lord, even though I may have been wishing that I didn't have those concerns, so thankful that I did have them. I'm so thankful that the Spirit was striving with me and was trying to bring me to a point where I would realize I was a lost sinner in need of salvation. So I went, grew up, and we moved to Connecticut. I think adjusting to new school and all those other sorts of things, I didn't really think about salvation as much. One of the byproducts of moving here to Connecticut was we used to have a series of gospel meetings several times, a couple times a year in McKeesport. That would be a few weeks at a time. And we moved here to Brookfield. Brookfield's a small assembly. We don't have many series of meetings. I wasn't under the sound of the gospel nearly as much when we were here. But I do remember occasionally, very occasionally, somebody would have a solemn gospel message and I would be concerned. But then that concern would go away. I was getting a little bit older, adjusting to a new school, all these various changes, and I was thinking less and less about my need to be saved as I would get older. But then in 1988, Mr. Surgener, Bob Surgener came and had a series of ministry meetings here in Brookfield. And, you know, I was 13 at the time. And I liked listening to Mr. Surgener because he's very loud. You do not fall asleep when he preaches, no matter what. And, you know, as a teenager, I was tired usually, but you didn't fall asleep when you were listening to him. And he was usually somewhat humorous in some way in his messages. He liked to bring the audience along and make them laugh on occasion. And so I liked coming to the meetings and listening to him, even though he wasn't preaching in the gospel, except for Sunday night, he was preaching ministry. I enjoyed listening to it. It was entertaining, if nothing else, because, you know, I wasn't getting a lot out of it other than, you know, it was something to do and I liked listening to him. The series went on for quite a while. I think it was 5 weeks or something like that. It might have been longer. I don't know. I think I've said this before in my testimony. I think it grows each time I tell it. It was at least 5 weeks, I think. It might have been 9 or 13, but I think it was 5. He had this series, and on Sundays he would speak the gospel. And, you know, I probably had not had so much as an anxious thought about my soul for a year, 2 years, I don't know, something like that at that point. And there was a Sunday gospel meeting in early January of 1989 where Mr. Surgener was very, very clear, very blunt about our need for salvation, and he really painted an extraordinarily vivid picture of what heaven would be like, and also an extraordinarily vivid picture of what hell would be like. And that spoke to me. It wasn't actually the heaven part didn't speak to me as much as the thought of hell, and it hit me again that I knew I wasn't saved. I knew that I was one of those that would see the wrath of God abiding on him. And having Mr. Surgener really bring that forward in terms of what my future in hell would be like, it woke me up to some extent. And I started to think much more so about these things, about salvation, about the fact that I wasn't saved. And as I would think about these things in the past, again, I would always find a way to get past it. I might be concerned for a day or two, but I would get past it. And, you know, I think I've said in the past that, you know, oftentimes it would be at night right before I would go to sleep that I would think about these things the most. That's when the Holy Spirit was striving with me. And I would consider these things and eventually fall asleep, and in the morning I would rarely be concerned when I would wake up. But in this case, I was concerned that Sunday night when we came home. I did get to sleep, didn't get saved that night, woke up the next day, and went about my day normal. Went to a meeting that night in ministry. Nothing in ministry was particularly stirring to me, to my soul. Came home, and as I was about to go to sleep again, the concerns came back from the prior night, and I started to think more and more about the fact that I was a lost sinner. You know, I think my parents or somebody had given me a Bible at one point that was had a number of, it was like chain references through it in the Bible that would, it was for somebody who was trying to be saved. It would take you from one verse reference to another, and you know, it would kind of go through. And I remembered kind of looking at that. I remembered all the verses I had learned when I was growing up. All the verses I knew. I knew a lot of verses, memorized them. That night I was thinking of all these things. They were all tumbling through my mind. And as I would consider these things, as I thought about them, you know, and it's interesting because I know some of the children that are here, actually. I know you've done some of the things that I did, which was that before I was saved, I was actually, there was times when I shared the gospel with others, and yet I didn't have it. And that night as I was thinking through these things, I came to this startling realization. You know, I came to this realization that despite all of what I thought I knew, I didn't know how to be saved. And, you know, I would hear people give their testimonies, and they would talk about how they had to come to an end of themselves, and I would think, well, that's what I need. That's the missing part. I need to come to an end of myself. And I would try to come to an end of myself, and it doesn't work when you try, because it still means you're doing something. That night, I came to the realization for the first time ever that I was really lost. And that night, all of the verses that I knew, all of what I would tell somebody in a pithy way on how to be saved, they were, I mean this reverently and respectfully, but the feeling was they were useless to me. Because my knowledge was not helpful in terms of that was what I was apparently depending on. Now, the undergirding things of those, the undergirding truth was not useless in any way. It was fully useful in terms of that's what in those verses was everything I needed to be saved. But my self-righteous knowledge of those things and my pride in my knowledge of those things was what I had to realize that night, that I did not know how to be saved. And so I remember that night I was very concerned. I remember I had slept in the basement. I actually went up to the middle floor just for a change of scenery, sat in the dark up there, came back down, and I knew I was very, very concerned about the fact that I knew I was going to hell. And I was growing increasingly concerned over the fact that I didn't know how to be saved. You know, I thought of, well, maybe, you know, maybe I'll just get saved right before I die, or these other sorts of things. And that night I realized, you know what, it wouldn't matter if I was dying in 1 second. I don't know how to get it. And that startling, scary realization that I was lost was when I really, for the first time ever, turned in faith to the Lord for salvation. Because up until that point, I had been trying things. There was formulas you could use. You would listen to somebody who, hey, I grew up the same way that he did. I was under the same gospel name as he was. And he said that when he did this plus that, he got saved. So I'm going to do this plus that, and I'll get saved. that night I realized there's no formula that I could apply. No, this was God saving me. This was me coming to that realization that I was a lost sinner in need of salvation. Now, we've heard this in the past. People will say, you know, I realized I was a terrible sinner on the day or the night that I got saved, the moment I got saved. I realize now that I was a terrible sinner on the night that I got saved. I won't tell you that night I realized I was the worst sinner in the world. And I think it was because of, you know, my experience, my upbringing. The biggest thing that was evident to me was I knew I was a sinner and deserving of hell. It didn't matter if I was a one sinner or a billion times sinner. I was deserving of hell. So I knew I was lost. And I knew that I deserved to be in hell for eternity. And that there was nothing I could do about it. I finally, after I frantically paged through my Bible, looked at every Bible reference that I knew that could help me, I finally came to the realization that, you know what, I said this to myself. I said, you know what, I don't know how to be saved. And I said, I think I'm just going to have to go to hell. I came to that stark of a realization that I was a lost sinner and that I was going to hell. Not that I was a lost sinner that might get saved someday. No, I was a lost sinner and I was going to hell, period. And that was when, at that lowest possible point, that was when the Holy Spirit put into my mind, well, the Lord Jesus died on the cross for sinners, for those who are lost. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. That verse didn't pop into my mind. I'm just using it now. And I said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and lost souls. I'm lost. And so then I said, and I believe that, so then I guess I must be saved. And that was it. It was at that moment when I said, I guess I must be saved, that I put my faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He saved me. That was it. It wasn't that I did anything. But from that point on, there's nothing left for me to do. You know, people talk about they have doubts and other things like that at times. If I ever have a doubt, I just go back and I say, well, what can I do? I go back to the fact of it was done. It was done upon the cross. It was completed for me. The work was done. But he didn't come to save those who can save themselves. He came to save those who were lost. And that, putting my faith in him after I came to that true realization that I was a lost sinner is the only reason that I'm here speaking today. It's the only reason why I know I have a future in heaven. It's not because of any goodness of myself. Not because he thinks the Lord's going to take mercy on me different than others. Or not that he's going to forget his holy character and not give me the justice I deserve. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So this morning, I'll go back to that verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I believe in the Son and I have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a binary thing. You're either saved or you're not saved. That's it. Only two choices. The default is you're not saved because you're a sinner who has not availed themselves of the finished work of Christ. And our prayer, our hope, our reason for speaking the gospel each week is very simply that you would realize your need and be saved. That's it. For me, the big thing was realizing my need. For others, sometimes it's not that they realized the need, not that they had struggled with that. For others, sometimes it's I didn't realize there was a Savior that could forgive sins that I had done that were so great. There's different ways we come to it, but the reality is we're all saved the same way. There's one way, and that's by what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. It's not about us doing. It's about what He has done. Realize you're lost. If the Holy Spirit is striving with you, don't push Him away. Realize you're a lost sinner, and you'll be saved for eternity. We'll sing number 7 in closing. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Our prayer is that nobody has that bitter wail. That salvation is offered freely to all. Simply trust in what the Savior has done. We'll pray and then we'll sing verses 1 and 3 of number 7.